I want to encourage you with a phone conversation I had with a dear brother last night. And we were talking about fruitfulness. Because all of us long to be fruitful. All the children of God I've ever met want to be fruitful. They want to know that they're bearing fruit. John chapter 15, God's looking for fruit. Jesus said, "You've not chosen me. I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bear much fruit and that your fruit should remain." As that gives joy to the Father. And so he's looking for fruit and we're here to bear fruit. But sometimes we get a convoluted idea of what fruitfulness is. You may think fruitfulness in the kingdom is having your own private jet. You may think fruitfulness in the kingdom is having $100,000. Or you may think fruitfulness in the kingdom is having any, just fill in the blank, whatever your idea of success for you is, that by this age you wouldn't be living where you're living or you wouldn't be making what you're making. Fruitfulness in terms of God's kingdom is always seen as faithfulness. Faithfulness is fruitfulness. Noah preached 120 years and didn't get one convert. For the Ark Christian Fellowship. Can you imagine preaching 120 years in the current church growth movements and saying, and they say, now after 120 years of a fruitful ministry, you know, how many did you get? And I just said, just got my family. And one of them was a devil. To Shem, Ham, and Japheth, one of those sons was a devil, brought a curse on the whole earth. That's another teaching. But, I mean, after 120 years of faithful preaching of righteousness, Noah didn't get one person in the Ark. Here's the point. Hebrews 11 writes Noah up as a blessed man, because he was faithful at his post. Faithfulness is fruitfulness. Reflecting the character of Jesus where you are right now is fruitfulness. See, you may say, well, I'm single and I don't have this and I don't have that and I don't have a retirement program. Well, you know what? But if you're faithful at your post, whatever that happens to be. And I told this brother, I said, you know what? He's the kind of guy that He walks through all through his day. You know, if someone's drowning, he'll reach over and pull them out a little bit out of the water. And if someone's in the sun, he'll pull them into the shade. And if there's some trash on the beach, he'll pick it up. It's a guy that just throughout his day, he's always touching, blessing someone, helping someone in divine appointments. But he minimizes that as being fruitfulness because he's always looking for some, you know, explosion of, you know, pyrotechnics. You know what I mean? He's looking for some awesome destination, you know, someday when I arrive at my... And in the meantime, he's demeaning the now and the journey and the process. In 2008, we need to affirm both the destination and the process involved in being fruitful. Don't think someday you're going to be fruitful. If you've been faithful at what God called you to do, heaven's applauding you all the time. You're this raging success in heaven. You're going to get to heaven and there's going to be this huge stadium filled and you're going to say, who are they here to see? They're here to praise you for being faithful at your post of duty. And you'll say, no, that can't be. You know what? Faithfulness is fruitfulness in God's kingdom. So this year we need to not demean being faithful. Just faithful in your marriage, faithful at your post of duty, faithful at your job, faithful to your children, faithful to your friends, faithful to stay alive when the devil wants you dead, faithful just to stay around. And that is a transforming word, you know, to this brother I was talking to. And I just wanted to remind you again, refresh your spirits again. If you're being faithful at your post, you are fruitful. And you're bearing gobs of fruit, you know. Now, granted, I'm with you. I'd like to see certain of the trappings of what the world defines as fruitfulness. But you know what? If we never get any of that, we're never going to get a reward in heaven on the basis of how many diamonds we wore, right? Now, I'm not against body piercing. I'm planning on getting a diamond in my nose, eyebrows, and ears when the glory comes in. Yeah, uh-huh. That'll bring people in just to go, oh, my God, what did he... But... You are being fruitful, you numbskull. You're looking for the wrong standards sometimes. You're looking for pizzazz and bada boom and bada bing and all. Where'd you get that? Where'd you pick that up? God never promised all of us would be extensively famous, but he promised we all are intensively famous right now, bearing fruit in the lives of everybody around us. But see, we dismiss that because it's us. We minimize that because it's just us showing up and being faithful at the post of duty. You know, years ago, I heard a man of God say, and I've never forgotten it, he said he just told the devil, they'll carry me out in a box, but I'm going to remain faithful at my post. And there's just something about the enemy. He can't stand a persistent Christian who will persevere and just keep going. He can't. There's no weapon that he has against that. He can try to convince you to do nasty things, but if you don't, he won't. Because he doesn't have the power to. So just be faithful at your post, little Noah. Keep preaching. You imagine the church growth people, and you've been in pastoral ministry for how long? 120 years. Okay. Do you own a building? Well, sort of. We're building a little something. Well, how long has the building project been going on? 120 years. Good. What company's building it? It's my family. We're building it ourselves. Oh, good. Okay. What's your personality type? You know, I loved one, you can be doing strange things while obeying God faithfully. And you can be building stuff that there's no call for nowadays. There was no call for an ark back then. They weren't mass producing arks, you know, like used car lots. Boy, have I got an ark for you. Come here. This little baby was only driven around the block. You know, there were no arks. There'd never been an ark. There was no call for an ark. There was no need for an ark. And there he was faithfully exposed to mockery, exposed to misunderstanding, even in his family, by the way. I'm not teaching on Noah. This, in fact, none of this has anything to do with my message. I just wanted to give it to you. Noah has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham's a devil. Ham is angry with him. Ham has a problem with authority figures. Ham has been chafing under the burden of building this ark for 120 years. You know, you can be in the ministry with people that don't have a good heart. But it'll come out someday. But, you know, it came out after the ark was built, the flood was over, and they landed on dry ground. And that's when this disgruntled, bitter, angry, resentful son strikes at Noah. Is it, loved one. The church growth people would have considered Noah an absolute failure. His template was wrong. The Noahic template was inappropriate. But Hebrews 11 says he was a hero of faith because of his faithfulness to God. So keep building whatever weird little thing you're building, which is my message. All right, good. Now, the message is entitled Weird Little Thing. No, it isn't. It's called Seeking God. Open to Isaiah 55. If you have your Bible, oh, my Lord. Someone give me an amen because that's too good. It's too good for this group. You fruitful things, you could be just bursting with fruit, but you don't even think you're fruitful at all. Because see, that's how different God thinks. You know, it's embarrassing to see the incongruous nature between God's thoughts and our thoughts, God's standards and our standards, who God loves and uses and who we would think he would love and use. Amen? He's a strange God. He moves in ways that you'd never, ever consider appropriate. He'll use people you would never choose in a million years. Like you. And you know you don't trust you. All right, I want to take a few minutes and talk about seeking God this morning. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. I quoted the verse last week, but I want to revisit it this week. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Now listen to this phrase, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Isaiah is a prophet in exile, and he's trying to rouse this defeated and materialistic age. He's speaking to his people, and he's saying, seek God. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And there's a man named Amos. In Amos chapter 5, in a time of moral and social decline, Amos says, seek the Lord. And remember Job, in the middle of his anguish and his pain and his scraping boils, and everything went wrong, and Job did not know what was happening. Job says, oh, that I might know where I might find him. You know, we need to seek the Lord. We're going to talk about seeking the Lord. We're going to talk about just this universal hunger that we need. I don't know about you, but I want God's face. It's at Christmas time, it's nice to see a star, but I'd rather see his face. It's nice to come to church and see the trappings of religiosity, but I want to see Christ. I want to see God personally. I want to see God. He is my exceeding great reward. Everything else is boring to me except God himself. So I think this year we need to seek the Lord. Just seek his face. Just let him be our exceeding great reward. And before we ask him to do things for us or give things to us, that we would let him know that we love him just for him, and we want to seek him this year just for who he is. And we want to just praise him. It isn't praise 5 minutes and then petition and all the three P's of prayer. It's you worship because you see his face and you're consumed and you just worship. It's all you can do. And you don't even remember asking for anything because his presence is so overwhelming. You're just glorifying his name. That's what we need to do, is seek the Lord. And you know, you're at your best when you're seeking God. We're on an all-out God hunt. When we are searching for God, we are at our best. We are sharp. Job said, if I just knew where he was, someone show me where he is, I can meet him and I can wrestle with him. We're at our best when we're searching for God. We're at our worst when we're searching to get our own needs met, when we're searching for us, when we're searching to get something for us. We're nasty and we're selfish and brutish. But when we seek the Lord and we're looking for him, and I'm telling you, every seeking heart, every thirsty and hungry heart, God will meet. He will meet. It's a lie of the devil that he will not meet a thirsty and hungry heart. Now, he may not meet you the way you think he should meet you.
I was waiting for fire because clearly, biblically, fire always is the representation. He may not give you fire. He may give you ice. He may give you snow.
He will meet a hungry heart, though. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And there are avenues of search. We're going to look this morning at four avenues of search. We're going to look at Jesus in the New Testament, and Jesus is the one who indicates these four avenues of searching for God and looking for God. And then we're going to look at four conditions of discovery, because did you know there are conditions for finding God? I want to get to that part real quick, but I've got to go through the first part first, okay? So let's look at some avenues of search, and these are all suggested by Jesus. The first one is look around you. When we're seeking for God, Jesus is the one in his parables and all of his teaching. He taught us to look around us. Remember, he said the Father feeds the birds. He feeds the sparrows. He so clothes the grass and the flowers that wither and tomorrow are thrown in the oven. But Solomon in all of his glory wasn't clothed as these beautiful flowers that you drive by 75 miles an hour. By the way, it's 55, but you drive 75 miles an hour past the birdies in your windshield. You have to look around. When we search for God, Jesus makes it really simple. He says, first, look around you. The rain is falling on the just and the unjust. He uses seeds to teach of the kingdom of God. He says, just as a seed is small and seemingly insignificant, but you put it in the ground and rise day and night and you don't know, but somehow it produces fruit, so is the kingdom of God. Jesus says, if we just look around us at all of the things, the seasons, the four seasons that pass over our lives, Jesus would use the simplest elements of the book of nature in order to teach us about God. He says, if you're seeking God, look around you. Nature is the living garment of God. This is the Father's world. So we need to slow down a bit and we need to look around us. Well, I'm trying to find God. I don't know where to look. Well, Jesus said, look at the birdies. We learn so many principles when God opens the book of nature to us, but we're moving too quick to see that. See, we don't walk slow enough to be able to go through the park and just go, look at those birds. Look at nature. Look at the stars. We're too frantic for that. We have too many important things to do than to look around us. So Jesus says, as you're seeking for the Father, remember, nature's the living garment of God. Find him by his hallmark on his handiwork. Look around you. Jesus is giving us the little nudge and the hint. If we're seeking God, the first avenue of is looking around us. Looking around us. Look at creation. Look at the book of nature. And you know, when our hearts are searching after the Lord, the book of nature is an open book to us. I'm teaching my son Grant that the little bumper sticker, have you ever seen it? It says God is nowhere. And then it says underneath, God is now here. The same letters, but put together differently. God is nowhere. Of course, the atheist doesn't see anything of God anywhere in the world. They see nothing. They see a mechanistic universe with no sign of design at all. God is nowhere. But the same words, God is now here. For us that know Jesus and hunger and thirst after righteousness, if we will seek him, then he opens the book of nature and we see him everywhere. You get a delicious salad at the restaurant and you go, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you, God. I want to preach you right now. You can tell people who are seeking God with an open heart because they're shouting about their food. They see God in the desert. They see God everywhere. You know, they go see a good movie and go, or they see a beautiful son of Adam or daughter of Eve walk by and they go, thank you, Jesus, God, I want to praise you right now. See, they're seeing God in everything, you know. And the poor materialist thing, I don't see God anywhere. I didn't have any clue. Jesus says, first, look around you. Look at the birdies. Look at the book of nature. But after looking around you, he indicates another avenue. He says, look behind you. Jesus always said, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Have ye not read? He pointed them to the Old Testament. The Old Testament was full of Christ, like Christ was full of the Old Testament. Jesus chose the scriptures, the 39 books of the Old Testament, as his source, as the armory of wisdom that he drew from 24 hours a day with regard to who God was and what God's heart was like. Jesus says, look around you if you're seeking God. Look behind you. Look at the Holy Word of God. Let the stories of men and women of old reach into your now and give you encouragement. Read about Joseph, how he went through hard times and difficulties, but he prevailed in the end. Go read about Moses and see the wall of resistance he was up against, but God brought him through. See, when we go to the armory of Old Testament scripture, and Jesus was able to point to all the characters and stories in the scripture and to point out the nature of God. He's saying, look around you at nature, but look behind you. Look at all the men, women, boys, and girls who have faithfully walked a walk of faith before you ever drew breath. Glean from them. Learn from them. Elijah threw himself under a tree and said, Lord, kill me. I'm the only man that's ever been faithful to you. He says, I have 7,000. Haven't bowed a knee to Baal, Elijah. Eat some more hamburgers and have a sip of water and move along now. You see, everything you need right now with regard to a model for your life has been lived in the Old and New Testament. You go look behind you. Look at the Word of God. Everybody wants a word from the Lord right now, a prophetic word. Why don't we learn his word, 66 books that he's given, which we know are inerrant, infallible revelation. Let's learn the Bible stories. You're not too old to learn a few kindergarten stories. You're not too old to go and read through the scriptures in a year. You're not too old to revisit all of the Bible stories you think you have down so well. That armory of truth is what's going to reach your heart when you're seeking for God. So look around you. At nature, but look behind you. Look at the Word of God. Remind yourself. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was a time in his ministry where his clothes would glow and his disciples saw for a moment his glory. But you know what? Jesus was alone on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Bible says God brought Elijah and Moses to appear and stand by him. Do you know when Jesus, our Lord, as a human being, was at one of the lowest points of being misunderstood and felt no support in what he was doing and wondered if anyone would ever stand with him, God brought two of the hardest nuts from the Old Testament forward on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah, the symbol of the prophets, Moses, the symbol of the law. The law and the prophets testifying to him being the Messiah. And they'd been through it all, and it wasn't an apparition, it was them. God brought Moses and Elijah to stand arm in arm with the Son of God. And it says they were conferring about his visit to Jerusalem, his forthcoming sacrifice. Can you imagine, loved one, when you're most alone, when you think there's no one that can understand you, look behind you, go to the Word of God, you'll find those tough nuts, those men, women, and boys and girls that went through a living hell and they served God anywhere. Jeremiah went through reversals and setbacks to the point that he said, God, you tricked me into serving you. You tricked me. That's what Jeremiah said. He said, oh, that I had an inn in the hills where I could just have a little hotel somewhere and rent rooms out to people and be alone, be by myself and walk around all the time. You know what? Jeremiah knew what it was like to be in the midst of persecution. But here's the good word. There's always somebody back there. If you look behind you to the Holy Scriptures, there's someone that understands where you are right now. So when you're seeking God, look around you, look behind you, because it is written. But the next one, look within you. Don't just look around you at nature and look behind you at Scripture. Look within you. Jesus always said things like, what think ye? Which of you being a father would? You know, Jesus did appeal often to the best intuition of a soul that has been made in God's image. Now, Jesus isn't saying appeal to the divine within. There's no divine within you. There's only fallen nature. But there is a fact that you're made in the image of God, so he can appeal to the best intuition of a soul that belongs to God. Jesus often says, what do you think? Which of you, having a friend, would not do thus and so? Jesus constantly appealed to common sense in you, because you're made in the image of God. What do you think about the situation? Well, I'm seeking God. Well, look around you, look behind you, but look within you. What's your gut tell you? Well, I wouldn't want to trust that because, you know, I'm just so wicked. Wait a minute. What's your gut say? You know, some situation comes into your life right out of the pit of hell, limping with one leg, pink green soup coming out of its mouth, head spinning around, and Jesus says, so what think ye? You think this is a good relationship to get into? Well, I mean, everyone has bad breath and occasionally has good. No, no, no. Dude, what do you think? What's your gut on this? Well, I don't think it's too good. Right. Go with that. It's okay. You can seek God and look at your heart sometimes. You're made in God's image. Now, again, we can't trust you in everything because we see how wicked you've gotten, but you need wise counselors around you. But you know what? You're made in God's image. Chances are, I don't know about you, every time I've gotten into trouble in my life, my gut was telling me, that little, and I just simply disconnected the audio. It just kept, you could feel it vibrating inside. You know, but I couldn't hear it anymore. I don't want to hear. You always know when you're screwing up. Romans 2:13 and 14 says, you look at the starry heavens above and the moral law within, you know, even the heathen knows without a Bible that he's screwing up. We are going to make an offering to Quintar, the five-handed one. Yeah, uh-huh. And when even those pagans take a look at somebody else's wife that they know doesn't belong to them, they know. Look within. Look within. They're made in the image of God. When they go to steal something that isn't theirs, their moral conscience goes up. Jesus, he doesn't just say, look around you when you're seeking God at nature. Look behind you. What does the scripture say? He says, look within you. What did your gut tell you about that situation? Well, I didn't know. See, what we do is we repress it and repress it and hold the beach ball down and down and down until we can't hear it anymore. It's still buzzing. It's just underwater in the pool. You can't hear it anymore. Where'd that buzzer go? It was around here a minute ago. I don't know. And you're holding it under the water. Now, think of it. There isn't probably any situation of a major life error you made that there wasn't something in your gut crying out. You just didn't want to hear it. All right, well, anyway, this isn't even the sermon. I'm trying to get to the sermon. So you need to just back off, because if you amen me anymore, I'm going to stretch this all out. All right, amen. I got one amen in the back. Amen. So we're seeking God. The first avenue, Jesus says, look around you at nature. Look behind you at the scripture. Look within you. What think ye? But forth, look at Christ. He's the Savior. He came to earth, the God-man. He lived a perfect, miraculous, sinless life, died for you on the cross, was buried, rose again triumphantly from the dead. And if we'll look at him, we'll see almost everything we need to know about the Father. John 14:9, the disciple said, show us the Father. We're seeking to see the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He didn't say you're seeing the same person. He said, you're seeing morally everything that ever the Father would approve of, disapprove of. You're seeing his moral character and perfection through me. So if we want to seek God, we're going to have to seek his Son. And we're going to have to gaze at his Son and only glance at everything else. So God is trying to get through to us. And he's saying, look around you and look behind you and look within you and look at Jesus. And you're going to seek me. You're going to find me. And what's interesting about God, if there are so many avenues of search, how come people aren't finding him all the time? How come we are not enamored with encountering him all the time? Well, because there are conditions for discovering God and for seeking him. The first condition is quietness. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. You know. Now, first of all, let me tell you, God is seeking us. If he didn't seek us, we wouldn't be able to seek him. He first seeks us out, and then he gives us his love. And because he so greatly loved us, then we are able to have a corresponding passion to seek him. But I want you to notice something. Not only are there avenues of searching, I mean, do look around you and look behind you and look within you and look at Christ, but there are some conditions to be met. And the first is known in our time, and it's quietness. Quietness. Sometimes God is coming, but he doesn't have a place to land. It isn't time that's the rarity in our culture. It's quietness. Quietness, you know. Some of the greatest things happen in quietness. A mother whispering to her little baby, her little infant. A husband whispering to his wife. Something whispered in prayer. Some of the most significant things said and done are done in quietness. And this is one of the conditions, because we get so noisy, even in the Christian world. There's circus to circus you can run to. You can be at 12 Bible studies a week if you want to be. And I think they have drums at some of them and little midgets running around prophesying. You can find anything in the body of Christ to keep your noise quotient up, you know. You can find worship that'll pound the room like you're going through Abercrombie and Fitch, and they'll boom, 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 boom. And you can get your subwoofer in the car, boom, boom, and you can pound preaching tapes, and quietness is a condition. What's wrong with just being quiet for a while? Now, we're not just talking about the sanguines that talk a little too much. I talk all the time, mostly, and I'm talking to people all the time. I talk to 15 people a day on the phone. There are words involved, right? But there are times when I have to just get away by myself, away from people, away from my children, away from everything, and just go out. Usually I go walking. This is the only time I can escape. But if I have my cell phone, that's a down, because that'll ring 5 times. There's just 2 people in the whole world will call me at the wrong time. And so I leave my cell phone at home because I will get called. Quiet. We need quiet. This year, let's give the Lord a chance to have a quiet branch to land on. Right? And usually when you just get to that quiet point, the phone will ring or a need will arise or you'll remember something that you need to do. Set some time aside with nobody, not with your spouse, your best friend, nobody but you. It'll be difficult at first because we're always in process and we're always in motion. But quietness is rare. We're talking more than we're hearing. See, I don't hear no God talking to me. Well, that's because you never shut up. You don't hear anyone else talk to you either that's standing 2 feet away. So just be quiet. Now, if you're Todd Rowe, you just, well, like Todd and I, we just run 6 or 7 miles a day in our running shorts. I find great peace on my 6 to 10 mile runs every day. But Todd can run. He goes and runs like out in the wilderness somewhere. That's good because it's quiet, you know. But you may just go to the, you can go to the mall and just be quiet. You know what I'm saying? Whatever your little thing is, that you have a little quiet place. God might just, and again, don't make it mystical. You know, you don't need to try to press your eyes and see the funny lights. And was that me, God, or the devil, or what? Just get quiet and we'll see. He'll mark your soul. He'll mark your soul. Well, how do I know the voice of God? Now there you go again. You're thinking and talking. Just be quiet for a while. Don't try to be spiritual. Don't try to pray. Don't try to fast. God help us. Everybody with blood sugar problems is trying to fast. You know, I collapsed, but I think I saw a vision. You know, just shh. Maybe it's even quieting to you to go see a movie or something. You know, just to have some kind of moment where the Lord might actually just impress on you something precious. All right, quietness is a condition of seeking God. But the second one, I love this, is willingness. Willingness. Ooh. Oh, this is the big one. This verse has been on my heart for 2 years. It's John 7:17. John 7:17. Jesus said, if you be willing to obey, you will know whether this teaching is of me or it's of God. Willingness. Willingness is an absolute necessity to hearing from God and finding God. Literally, obedience is the organ of discovery. Obedience. God never reveals himself to the rebellious and the stubborn. They just never hear him. You ever notice that? The atheists never see him anywhere. The rebellious never see him anywhere. They never hear anything. But listen, willingness. Here's after quietness, willingness. Now, you know when someone asks you a willing question, but they're not really willing? You know, they pull you aside and go, am I really obnoxious most of the time? See, that sounds like they're willing to hear an answer, but they don't want to hear. Because as soon as you start telling them, they're going to argue with you. Is my breath really that bad all the time? They ask it in a way that sounds like they're asking a willing question to summon information, but they have no chance of desire in heaven or hell to hear what you're about to say. Because when you go, well, you know it is. No, it isn't. You know, you go, oh, so you asked me a question that sounded like you were willing, but you didn't really want to hear the answer because if you heard the truth, then you might have to act on it. Jesus said, willingness is a precondition for seeking God. I'm willing. I'm willing for anything God wants. Really? Really? Okay, well, we'll see. See, the condition of your heart and your humility dictates what you can hear. Have you ever noticed that? Well, somebody said I was just being an idiot, and I don't know. What do you think? Well, you know, they might be a little right. No, I wasn't. See? Oh, you sounded like you were asking a willing question, but your heart wasn't willing to obey the truth that you would receive. So don't ask like you're willing when you're not willing. don't ask advice when you just want to vent and you're not the least bit interested. When most people that ask for advice are looking for an accomplice. They don't want any advice. They just want to vent and you to agree with them 100%. Just say that up front. Say, I have no intention of ever listening or obeying anything you will say, but I just need to vent for an hour. Okay, that's legitimate. Vent away. Vent away. But whenever someone starts to interrupt with an answer and you argue, then you're not really willing. So quietness is a precondition for finding God in the search. But willingness is too. Mm-hmm. You'd be surprised who looks willing that isn't. And some people that don't look willing that are. God sees that in the heart. He sees it. If the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart. That means the sincere, those of unmixed motive. They shall see God. See, there's a lot of people act like they're interested in spiritual things, but they have a mixed heart. They have mixed motives. They have no interest whatsoever in hearing anything they don't want to hear. And Paul says, we summon teachers having itching ears, ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You can sit in church with an absolutely unwilling heart and nobody knows because you look like you're in the right place at the right time, but you have no intention of embracing or changing anything that you might hear. Christians, we know so much, we should be glowing in the dark. But let's see, our heart isn't willing to receive a lot of things that we know up in our noggin. We won't receive it. We're not ready. Uh-uh. And when fruit's not ready, I don't want to pick at it. Because you start pulling the whole tree out of the ground trying to pick this one little ripe apple. Get the heck off the tree! And it has no intention of coming off. God doesn't even intend it to come off. And you're pulling at it, exhausting yourself. A willing heart precedes finding God. You know, you're basking in the presence of God's glory and someone next to you is just always struggling, trying to seek and find the Lord. And you're just going, all right, well, the Bible says he's not that far that we could just grope. We just grope like Helen Keller. The Helen Keller school of spirit leading, it gets you there quicker. God's there. He's seeking us. He's the seeking father. He's the seeking wife that lost the coin that's cleaning the whole floor to find it again. He's the one that said to Adam, where art thou? God is initiating the search all the time. He's the prodigal father who runs and embarrasses himself to find his little boy. So he's seeking us already. But we have to be quiet enough and willing. He may say something we don't want to hear. Yeah, there'd been plenty of times I prayed in a way that I had no intention of listening to anything he wanted to say. But it sounded good. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, whose glory extendeth the east to the west, to the north, to the south. But I had no interest at all in hearing what he was saying. I remember one time I was on the brink of just committing the worst atrocity you could ever think of. And I prayed with somebody about it, and I already made up my mind what I was going to do, so it really didn't matter. The prayer was absolutely incidental, inconsequential, and in fact, there's no way in heaven, earth, or hell I was going to listen to what I already knew the Holy Spirit was telling me not to do. And I prayed about it. I did something religious, but my heart wasn't willing. I was gone. I'd already done. But see, someone thought I was, oh, look at him. He's trying one last time. He's praying. He's seeking God. Yeah, what an abomination that was. Remember Saul? He didn't know what to do, so he did a religious thing. Sometimes we don't know what to do, and we'll do something that looks religious, but our heart isn't willing. It isn't willing at all. It's like the Antichrist bowing his head when somebody prays at the prayer breakfast. He may bow his head, but his wicked heart is unwilling. All right, so we need to be quiet. That's a condition for seeking God. We need to secondly be willing. And third, we need to be confident. Hebrews 11:6 says, those that come unto God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he, listen, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God wants us to believe in the possibility that he might actually want to bless us, that he might actually want us to find him, and he might actually want us to be blessed. That's hard for us to believe because we know how wicked we are and where we've been, and we know everything about us. So it's hard to really believe in seeking God that we could have confidence that possibly he might want to bless us. He does want to bless us. He's the seeking Father. He's the seeking Shepherd. He's the one that died on the cross to bring us near Him. So He does have a severe commitment to blessing us. And yet sometimes we forget. He's the Son of Man seeking that which is lost. He's reaching out to you, and He really wants you to find Him, Hebrews 11:6, find Him, and to believe that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So many of you have been faithful at your post, and you've been diligent in seeking Him. Well, He loves that. He loves that. He will reward that. He will reward that. When? How? I don't know. He will reward that. Persevere. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't stop. He wants you to become confident in your search of Him. Don't just say, I need God. I need the Lord. You know, we pick up the phone and we get our friends and then we're satiated. We don't need God anymore because we vented, we got it all out and we go, oh, thank God, I'm fine. Sometimes we need to go beyond our friends and find the face of the Lord. We need to hear from Him because, you know, who you're hearing from all the time is wonderful, but they're not necessarily God shaping your way. They can be shaping you their way. So you got to get out of the box sometimes and hear from Him. And just go and get quiet and try to. Just go somewhere and try to get willing, to open your heart and try to get confident. Try to say, Lord, I really believe. Joel Osteen always says, he goes, God really does love you. He really wants good things for you. And you need to look in the mirror and say, God loves me and He really wants good things for me. We need to do that because we don't believe it. I look at a picture of myself when I was 4 years old. I have a lot of grace for that little boy. I look at myself in the mirror. I don't have a lot of grace for the big boy. So you may need to cut a picture of yourself out when you were 4 years old and stick it up on the mirror, stick it up on the fridge. And when you looked at you with this great sense of, oh, isn't that sweet? Look at that cute little boy. Look at that cute little girl. See, that's how you need to know God sees you. Be confident. He's your Father. He's crazy about you. He's not going to correct you. Usually when you come into His presence, He doesn't correct you and vibe you. He welcomes you and hugs you, and before you know it, He's healed you of whatever broken part you brought in. God is not an internal critic ready to break your neck every time you expose your nakedness to Him. He is your biggest supporter and biggest fan, you know, waving a banner with your name on it, wearing a hat with your name on it. That's what God is. You know, He's your rah-rah troop. You know, begging that you come into the throne of grace to find mercy in time of need. But again, we're just still staying out saying, no, He'll correct me. I don't want to put myself open to the eyes of a scrutinizing being. He won't do that to you. Have confidence. Quietness is a condition of finding Him. Willingness, confidence. And here's the last one, penitence. Notice the scripture says, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. You know, there's a sense in which God resists the proud, James 4:6. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Big step in finding God this year is just simply to tell the truth about yourself and ask for forgiveness. Penitence. And just saying, you know what, Lord? I'm bent here. I don't know what's going on. My attitude's been wrong. It's just that. You know, there's something about transparency that just causes God to just reach out and grab you out of your crib. You know, pride pushes Him away. Humility makes Him jump in the crib with you. He just can't keep His hands off. He just can't keep away from you. There's something about humility. God dwells in a high place with the man or woman of a contrite spirit, a transparent, broken, honest spirit. And I think we need to seek Him this year. And we need to ask Him, Lord, make me quiet. Make me willing. Make me confident that I might dare to believe You have something good for me. Make me penitent. Make me the person, Lord, who humbles his heart. The scripture says, rend your heart, not your garments. Don't do religious-looking things. Let your heart be broken. And God's drawn to a broken and contrite spirit. You know, I used to believe that if you tell the truth and you tell how bad you're doing to God, that He would never want to talk to you. That's how my image of God was growing up. The opposite is true. Pride won't allow you near Him. Humility allows you into the Holy of Holies right on His lap. Abba, Father. See, he knows you're in need. He just wants you to see how needy you are, and He'll take you in. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the destitute in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure and unmixed in heart, for they shall see God. We're on an all-out God search this year. But let's just begin by looking around us at nature today. And let's look behind us at the written word of God, and let's look within us and see what it is that our heart's telling us. And then let's look primarily at Christ, because all of the riches summed up in the universe are found in Him. Lord, we thank you right now that we can search for you. And the scripture says, and you will search for me and you will find me when you searched for me with all your heart. Lord, we need quietness in our life. Help us, Lord. Open our eyes to see around us and behind us and within us what you're doing. And Lord, help us discern the last sandal print in the sand of Jesus right in front of us so we know where to put our next step. We admit it's too noisy. Make us quiet, Lord. Our hearts have been too closed. Make us willing, Lord. We haven't thought you will ever bless someone like us. Give us confidence, Lord. And we've been just carrying around a lot of baggage sometimes. Give us penitent hearts, Lord. Open hearts. We want to find you, Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. This year is a year where we can find you, Jesus. And I pray for my brothers and sisters listening right now. I pray for them finding your favor this year. Stumbling, just stumble. Lord, the Bible says Jacob happened upon the holy. He just tripped on Bethel. He tripped on the right mountain spot and went to bed. We pray, Lord, our people will happen upon the holy this year, that they'll trip over destiny while they're just loving you. And they'll fall on the ground right at the point where heaven and earth and the ladder is built, Lord Jesus. If Jacob can stumble on his destiny, we can certainly stumble on ours. We pray for those listening, Lord, that they'll just be like people pushed down the stairs. It'll wind right up at the bottom, right where they're supposed to be. After flight, after flight, after flight, they'll wind up right where they're supposed to be in seeking you, and they will find you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Someone say amen.